Now, if you would go to Mark, because guys, that's where we are. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 11. So go ahead there. Just before we get there, just remember that this is Passion Week for the Lord, meaning the last week of his life before he goes to the cross. So as we have entered, we've already, last month, we talked about the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that kicked off his coronation as the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And remember the big to-do that they had as he came in, and all of the religious guys there were saying, tell your disciples to be quiet. And he said the rocks would cry out if they did what they said. You know? So we saw this great introduction or great entrance of our Lord and Savior into Jerusalem. And this is, you know, a wonderful, wonderful time. And that's where we ended. We ended at verse 11. So what I want to do, because we ended at verse 11, we really didn't talk too much about verse 11. But what I would like to do is go over verse 11 and then go right into the rest of what we have to look at in our study today. So if we look at the Passion Week, I want to give an introduction here. If we look at the Passion Week, the suffering of our Lord and Savior, he knew what was coming. Jesus knew what was coming in just a few days. So everything out of his mouth is very, very key and very important. But now his focus is very, very directional to the church and to the disciples, you know, and to us as well. So what we're going to learn today has very, very key significance for how we are to live our lives, how we should view things. And it's very, very important as we look at our Lord and Savior speaking to his disciples. And remember, this conversation we're going to read about here, as we get into verse 12 and on, he's talking to his disciples, not the general public per se. He's talking to his disciples, so those that love him and follow him and walk with him, his church, you know, to be. And it's sort of like speaking to us. So let's look at verse 11. Enough of my introduction, right? Let's look at verse 11. I got my notes over here. Let me grab that. Verse 11, our Lord, we left off last month, and it says in verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Okay, this was the evening. The morning he came on a donkey. Everyone hailed him, right? Many people in that crowd, a lot of blind people, a lot of people that were sick, healed, that were maimed. There might have been some that were raised from the dead there by our Lord. I mean, unbelievable, right? So now in the evening it says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, when I saw this, verse 11, and it says that Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, I asked myself this question, where are the crowds now? Where is all of the hailing of him now? Dissipated, not even there. And it says here that he looked around, right? He looked around. So I asked, where are the crowds? Where are the welcoming cheers that were there in the morning? Here is their Messiah, the King. So when he went into the temple and he looked around, I said to myself, in the most pressing time of his life, when the pressure's on, he knows what he's going to face, the trials are like mounting, and what he has to do, where does he go? He goes to the house of the Lord. You know, a lot of people don't go to the house of the Lord when they're not feeling good or when trouble's there, but not the Lord. He is our example. He went to church. He went to, well, church, the temple. He went to worship and fellowship, the place of worship and fellowship in the most pressing times of his life. And I thought that was a great example, and I had that down as one of my points. Now, his habit was to go to church, and I love that as an example for us. And then it says also in verse 11, look there, it says, so when he had looked around at all things. So I don't know, it doesn't say what he was looking at, and I don't know what was going on in there. But whatever it was that he saw, it was not something that invited him in. You know, it wasn't something that said, hey, Jesus, come on in, talk to us, teach us, what's on your mind, welcome, Messiah, nothing like that. And then it says that he just left. Now, two questions that I brought up, guys, I want you to listen to these two questions, and it goes right along to tie on verse 12, 13, and 14, the cursing of the fig tree, these two questions that sort of tie things together, in my opinion. Here's the first question. I wonder what Jesus would see if he would come into our 21st century churches and look around. He went to the temple. He went in there. It was late, that late hour, looked around. Nothing was inviting him, and he turned around and left the Bethany. My first question, like I just said, was if he walked into our churches today and he looked around at the late hour that we're in. Guys, we're in the last days, in the last hour. Look at the news and look at the Bible, put two and two together and go, wow, signs of the times, right? Am I right? All right, then. If Jesus walked in, looked around, what would he see? That's the first question. Here's the second one, a little bit more personal. If Jesus walked into the homes of our minds and our hearts and looked around, what would he see? Would it be something inviting, or would it be something where it's not inviting? Yeah, those two questions tie together with verse 12, 13, and 14. So let's look there, guys. Now, the next day, so this is the next day, okay? And remember, that was a Sunday when he was had the entry, right? And then that evening when he went in and turned back to Bethany, that late hour, right? That was a Sunday. Now it's Monday morning, okay? Now, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Very interesting. Verse 12 says he was hungry. And when I saw that, I says, hey, I remember, this is the end of his ministry, right? And it says he was hungry. And then I looked at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, guys, and I remembered that when he was tempted for 40 days, 40 nights, no eating, he fasted, right, for 40 days. He fasted. And then it says, and he was hungered, and then Satan came and tempted him. You remember that? He was hungry then too. So I'm looking at this hunger and I'm like, wow, it wasn't 40 days. And it says he was hungry. I says, if I really think about this, this has more significance than him just being hungry. There's a lesson he wants to teach his disciples. Remember, he is marching through, my army terms. He's walking down to Jerusalem, right? And he has his disciples with him. His last week on this earth, he wants to teach them a very, very important lesson, which we all need. And he comes, and that's where we look at verse 12. And when it says that he was hungry, right, I'm looking at that and saying, well, wait a minute. When Satan tempted him, what did Jesus tell the devil? Remember the devil told him to make the stones bread so he could eat? Jesus was like, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. That's what he did. He quoted the word to him. But listen to what he said. He said this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So when I read all of that and put that together, I says, no. When he went to this fig tree, this was a lesson. This was like almost like a parable or almost like a lesson to teach something that we really need to learn. Okay? And then I looked at it and he says that he cursed the fig tree. And I say, well, Jesus is not angry at the tree. There is something going on here a lot deeper that we really need to dig deep and find out and see what's going on. Okay, so we looked at verse 12. Look at verse 13. And verse 13, and I love this. Those of you that know me, it says, and seeing from afar. Stop right there. And seeing from afar. Now, whatever we are going through, whatever we're being taught right now in our life, we're going through whatever lessons, even if we are being disciplined in our Christian life, God sees everything. He sees the beginning, the middle, the end, everything, as if it's all happening. So no matter what, God sees from afar off, and he sees everything that's going to happen further down the road, in the middle of the road, and at the start of the road. And when the Lord looked here, I thought about that. It says, seeing from afar. Okay? So what does this help us to understand? That whatever we're going through, just trust him. You don't see afar. You don't see what's going to happen in the future, do you? No, you don't. You don't even know what's going to happen an hour from now, pretty much. But God does. So trust the all-seeing God. Trust him through what you're going through. God is going to get you through. Now, verse 13 also says, a fig tree having leaves, right? So he went over there and he saw from afar off, a fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Now, remember who he's talking to. Remember who's with him, his disciples, all right? So now he's going to teach them a great lesson. Now, here's a couple of things about a fig tree, okay? Which is why he's using this as a lesson for them. The fig tree in the Bible is a type that the Bible uses for Israel. The fig tree. Micah 4:4, I believe, hints at that. Jesus used it in chapter 13 of Luke, you know, the fig tree in Israel. So here he is with his disciples. He sees a fig tree. Now the lesson begins. And I think he's really pointing his finger at Israel as the key subject of this lesson. Then the second thing here about fig trees is that fig trees in that part of the world have an early fruit and the regular harvest fruit, which is around June. Well, this is around April. So that's about the time the early fruit will come. However, the early fruit that comes on certain trees over there in the Middle East, what happens is they develop, the fruit develops before the leaves come in. And people would go and they would eat the early fruit, and then the leaves would come in, and as those leaves come in, you would have the regular fruit that's there. So depending on the time or whenever that happens, if you saw leaves there, more likely you're going to get some figs. Okay? So that's pretty much how that all works. And I remember on a mission field, we were out in Romania. It wasn't the Middle East, but Romania. And we were out, you know, in the community sharing the gospel. And we got a little hungry there. And we saw fig trees. And we saw a fig tree. And we went over to the fig tree. And it had leaves on it. But we didn't know if it had fruit because we were a little ways away. We finally made it there, and sure enough, there were figs on it, and we started eating. So I sort of get what the Lord is saying here about what's going on with this fig tree. Okay? All right. Now, verse 13 also says, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So to me, this lesson, it seems like the tree gave Jesus a false appearance, okay? And when he got there, All right? It hadn't produced what it should have produced. Let me say that again. It seems like the tree, gave Jesus a false appearance, right? And when he got there to get the figs, right, it hadn't produced what it should have produced. Okay? So the tree, you got to think this through now, because I did too. I thought this through and I said, wait a minute, that tree had every single thing it needed to produce the fruit, right? It had everything that it needed to produce the fruit. And then when I looked at verse 14, I just love how God speaks to his creation. Look at verse 14, guys, and he says here, in response, Jesus said to it. Jesus said to it. Now, here's two things about this. Two things about Jesus speaking to the tree. The first thing is, this is the first miracle that we see Jesus do in the New Testament that causes destruction. Did you notice that? You don't see him doing that anywhere else. This is the first miracle we see Jesus doing, right? That it causes destruction. Everything else has been healing. Everything else has been raising the dead. Everything else has been healing, cleansing the lepers. Everything else has been, you know, doing all kinds of wonderful miracles. Feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000 plus, right? So here we have the Lord, the first miracle we see. And the second thing about him speaking to his creation here is that Jesus's words, right? His words are extremely powerful. Very, very, very powerful. We read in Genesis chapter 1, right? God said, let there be light. Remember that? And God said, well, Jesus created everything. The Son of God, who is God the Son, his words are extremely powerful. Now, I want to tie that together with another scripture in Hebrews chapter 1. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to keep in mind about the power of God's word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, excuse me, in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Go ahead back to Mark. Now, here is the Lord's word. We're talking about him speaking to his creation. Okay? And here he talks to the tree. And he tells the tree. Okay? He speaks to the tree. Now, I want you to think about what we just read in Hebrews, the greatness and power of the Lord. And I want you to think about what God's word can do to you. The power of God's word spoken to you. Do you know right now, if you do not know Jesus Christ, he's not your Lord and Savior. You've never made that commitment to him. You've not repented of your sins. And if this is your day you're listening to this message, as faulty as I am, the gospel is not. The gospel is clear. The one we read about in Hebrews just now, that's Jesus Christ. His word that created the worlds, that his word could do anything, speaks to you about your soul salvation and your forgiveness of your sins. But you know what? You've got to make that commitment. I want you to think about it right now as we go through the rest of this lesson, which I'm almost done. I want you to think about what God can do to you, through you, by just speaking his word to you. Okay, so here he is speaking to the tree, right? And he curses the tree. Now, we cannot underestimate what God has spoken to us Christians either lately. What has God spoken to you lately? Has God spoken to you, Christian? What has God said to you? Don't underestimate what God says to you. His word is powerful, and he will fulfill what he has said for you. He has a plan and a future for you. Okay, the lesson that I want to learn from this, and I want us to learn from this, remember that the tree, the fig tree type of Israel? Okay. Israel, and that tree had everything it needed to produce fruit, but it didn't. Now, Israel, okay, had everything that they needed as a nation to produce the fruit of righteousness for the world to have. Okay? In fact, in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 9, I'll read this to you. It says, and this is speaking about Israel, what their responsibility is to be, Israel as a nation. I will also give you, Isaiah 49, 6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. That's pretty awesome. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That is what Israel is to be. Now, Israel at that time looked very religious, didn't they? They looked very religious. Yet they produced no fruit, no fruit of righteousness. Okay? Their faithfulness that they had was in their works. It was not in Jesus Christ. They pursued righteousness wrong because they didn't have faith in the Messiah. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 9, guys. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 31. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. I want to tie together what Israel was doing, what they were pursuing, and how Jesus was to look at them, and they look great religious, but no fruit, right? Look at verse 31, chapter 9, Romans. But Israel, Paul speaking, pursuing the law of righteousness, right, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So they're pursuing it, but they didn't get it. They didn't obtain it. Why? Verse 32, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Wow. Go back to Mark. So you could see with me, guys, that when the Lord looked at, he's teaching the disciples, when he looked at Israel, he looked at the people, they were like that fig tree, didn't have any fruit. And we could see why. Very, very, very interesting. Now, let's apply this scenario to us Christians. Let's try to do that. We, you and me, Christian, have been given everything we need to produce the fruit that God wants to produce from our life. I mean, right in 2 Peter 1:3, it states that fact. I'm not making it up. God has given us everything we need in this life to live a life of godliness, to produce that fruit. Matter of fact, in Galatians 5:22, it tells us the fruit that we are to produce, right? We should be producing the agape, that love, right? Now, follow me, right? We've been given everything that we need to produce the love. Right, is the fruit of the Spirit. We should be producing that for everyone to partake of, right? And then when you go to Revelations chapter 2, you look at verse 4 with the Ephesian church, What does Jesus say? Jesus says there, if you read, that's a very good read, by the way, the church of Ephesus, and no one could match their works. They had great works. They did everything great. They looked really good. Everything was just so perfect. He says, nevertheless, I have this with you. You have left your first love. And of course, he tells them to repent, right? And do the first works. Now, here it is, guys. The love, the fruit we should be producing, we can't blame God if we're not producing it. Because he's provided everything, right? So all of a sudden now we should be producing this fruit. And if we are a Christian that falls into the category of the Ephesian church that we read, that they've lost their first love, right? We need to do exactly what he told them to do. Remember, therefore, verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Wow. So there we are. Okay, so there we are. So now, at the start of Jesus' ministry, he had seen this religious merchandising going on. So we're going to move along. We're going to come out of there. We're going to go to verse 15 where Jesus cleanses the temple. Now, remember, when he first started his ministry, he cleansed the temple then. He saw what was going on. He saw all of the religiosity going on. He saw the merchandising going on, and he ran everybody out and made a point, right? So here he is again, the end of his ministry, right? And he cleanses the temple again. Let's look here at verse 15, we'll read down to verse 19. And some of you are going to remember this account that actually did happen almost 2,000 years ago. So, verse 15, Mark chapter 11. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Okay, so it says in verse 15, Jesus went into the temple. Now, usually, Jesus goes into temple to do what? To teach, right? To pray. Get alone with God. Show others the example. That's what he does in there. But this time, when he comes to the temple, he has a specific thing in mind to do, right? Specific thing to do, all right? Now, he did it first at the beginning of his ministry. His ministry lasted a little over 3 years, right? So here you have Jesus at the beginning cleansing the temple and at the end. Well, what about in between? They were still doing it in between. They didn't stop doing it after his first time. Now, just because Jesus didn't consistently go in there and clean out the temple, right, doesn't mean he was good with it. What I'm trying to say is this. Just because God does not come down on us for the sins we are practicing right away doesn't mean he's good with it. Jesus was not good with what they were doing all through the first, second, and third year of his ministry. But at the end of the ministry, he comes in and he cleans them out. So for us as Christians, if there's anything that we're doing, know this, cleansing is coming. So don't take advantage of what God's delay in maybe cleansing our temples inside, right? Let's just repent and turn it over to the Lord and walk with him and say, Lord, I don't want to live that way. Now, let's look a little bit at what's going on in this temple, all right? Now, if you were a Jew, a male Jew back then, you had to pay a yearly temple tax, which was about 2 days' wage. So what you would do is you would come to the temple with your temple tax, right? Oh, but you couldn't just use your money. You had to exchange it for the temple money. So that's some of the things that were going on. And their exchange rate was outrageous. Okay? And then, those that were bringing a sacrifice or wanted to purchase a sacrifice that had their approval, stamp of approval, on their sheep or on their lamb or on their whatever they were using to sacrifice, the stamp of approval was on there from the high priest and his people. You could buy it and offer it as your sacrifice to the Lord, especially if you're traveling from a long way to come and offer your sacrifice at the temple. Well, you would bring it to the high priest's guys there that were there, the high priest and all his men that ran this exchange rate, and you could buy the animal at an outrageous price. So all of this was going on. And then here's something else that was going on there as well. People were carrying stuff through, making a shortcut of the temple of the Lord to carry their wares and stuff that they're selling. I mean, just think of this. This is the temple. This is the house of the Lord. Nothing but merchandising at profitable rates for those that were ripping people off. Now, here's the topper, guys. On top of all of that, guess where this was being done? Yes, it was in a temple, but a specific place it was being done. In the court of the Gentiles. It was right there in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus took his precious time, in the last few days on this earth, right? He took his precious time, and verse 17 says, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written? Wait a minute. He runs everybody out, and then he teaches them. I love that. He wants to get the message across to what he's doing. And he says, is it not written? Now think about that. That's the word of God he's talking about. No man is to dictate how the church should run but God. No man on this earth tells God how to run his church, or in those days, the temple. The word of God tells you how things are to be conducted in the church. The word of God has the authority to tell the church how to function. Man cannot step over that authority and say, I will run the church this way, or you will run the church this way, or you will do this, or you will. No, it's the word of God. And Jesus made that point. And then he goes on and he says this, right? He says this, my house. Stop right there. He says, my house. Now, guys, things were so corrupt back then. I mean, God looked at that stuff, how they were ripping the people off and everything going on. That was totally wrong in the temple of God. But yet God still regarded that as his house. He didn't say it's the people's house. He didn't say it's the high priest's house. He said it is my house, God's house. Regardless of how messed up it is, regardless of what's going on in the temple there and all of that, it is his house. How much more for us? Inside of us. Who lives in you? Jesus lives in me. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Yes, and it is the word of God that dictates how we are to function, not man. So then he goes on, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus quoted Isaiah 56:7, and the context of that particular portion of scripture is found in verses 1 through 8 of Isaiah 56. And that whole context, guys, it's a good read too right there. Isaiah 56, verse 1 through 8. That is telling us in that context that God loves the Gentiles and that God will make the Gentiles his people and that God has a open door for them through prayer. Man, that's pretty cool. And they were stopping that. Stopping people, the Gentiles. They had their own place of worship. You know, they were converted Jews, of course, but they had their own special place of worship. And these religious guys cut it out. They shut the doors on them, set up their shop. Jesus took care of that, didn't he? Goes to show him how he really feels about the house of the Lord and how it should be for what he made it for. Now, it says in verse 19, we're coming to a close, guys. It says in verse 19, oh, here's something, guys. When the religious people saw him, it says, I love how it says here, I got to read this to you, all right? Look at verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Instead of hearing his teachings, hearing what he's done, and repenting, you would figure they would have said, I repent, I'm sorry. No, they had a one-track mind to get rid of Jesus. Okay, verse 19 says, when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now, guys, think this. You know me, right? When evening came, think about this. When evening came, right? When it had come, he went out of the city. When it is darkest in our life, we want the Lord to come in. We don't want him to go away. Right, Christian? When the things are darkest in our life, things we don't understand, things that are confusing, things that might be very disturbing. We don't want the Lord to leave. We don't want him to go. We want the influence. We want his word in us. We don't want it to go. But it says here, and he left. I wish they would have called him back. Okay, here we go. Coming to a close, guys. So here's a lesson from the fig tree. He's going to talk about it in verse 20 through 24. And remember who he's talking to, guys. He's talking to his disciples. Look at verse 20 through 24. And we're almost at a close, 20 through 24. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. I love that. Now, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20, Matthew's account of what was said about the tree, said of it being withered, listen to what Matthew writes. His side of it says, how did the tree wither away so soon? So the question was the quickness of the withering, right? And in verse 22 that we just read in Mark, right? So Jesus answered and said to them. So he's answering the question. Jesus, how did that tree wither away so quickly? Wow! What did Jesus say? Have faith in God. Now, my question was, how do you take care? Remember, the tree was a type of Israel and their religiosity and all of that, not producing fruit, right? So my question was, how did you take care of that religious problem so quick, right? How did you take it? How did you fix the false religious things in life so fast? How can it be fixed so quickly, right? Have faith in God not in works, not in doing good, not in paying your temple tax or your tithes. That's not going to fix it. Having faith in God, not even having faith in faith, faith in your prayers, or faith, it's faith in God that would get you through all of this. He says this mountain, verse 23, right? Look at it, verse 23. He says this mountain. Now, guys, he's giving them a great lesson about prayer. He says a mountain. What is a mountain? A mountain is an immovable object according to man's ability, right? So do you have a mountain in your life? Do you have an immovable object in your life? Is there something that is in front of you? Jesus says, have faith in God, right? Now, verse 23 goes on, okay, because with faith in God, all things are possible, guys. Verse 23 says, and does not doubt. So he says, if he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I love that. Who's he talking to? The regular person there in Jerusalem? No. He's talking to his disciples. Now think about 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. I'm going to read it to you. Think about what Jesus said in verse 23. Right? He says, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Sounds great. Look at 1 John 5:14. I'll read it to you if you didn't turn there yet. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what is anything? Anything. Let me look that word up in Greek. What does it say? Anything. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's according to his will, guys, that he hears us. He says, therefore I say to you, verse 24 back in Mark, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Think this through, guys. Disciples, do not ask for things that are not according to God's will. They have a personal relationship with God and they ask God accordingly, and guess what? It works. I'm going to say that again. Disciples do not ask God for things that are outside of his will. They have a personal relationship with God, they ask accordingly, and it works. Do you remember Matthew 6:6? Let me read that to you guys. Matthew 6:6 says this, but you, when you pray, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amazing. Amazing. Okay, verse 25. And we're almost done. Verse 25 and 26, and we're done with our study for today. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, I'm standing praying. Whenever you stand praying, or I'm in my prayer closet, whatever, he just talked about prayer. He just talked about asking for things. He just talked about believing. He talked about not having doubt. He talked about whatever you ask for. I mean, I love it, right? It sounds great. And then he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Then your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Wait a minute. Wow, what a lesson. Let's read this again. Look at verse 25. All right, let's go back to verse 25. Okay, this is a very serious lesson on forgiveness and getting our trespasses forgiven. Right? You and I want our sins forgiven. I do. I make my mistakes just like everybody else does. 1 John 1:8-9, you guys know this. I'm going to read it to you. You know this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hey, I'm not saying that because I know me. If we, verse 9, if we confess, of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Couple that, join that with what we just read. Let me read that again. Let me read verse 25 again, right? It says in verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you, okay, of your trespasses, right? Will forgive you your trespasses. So 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how does that work now? He's not going to do it unless I forgive. Wait a minute. Guys, we got to do this all over again. Look at verse 25. I'm going to use me as an example. Perfect example. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against Richard, because you know Richard, Richard is a troubled young man, old young man. He's troubled and he stepped on your toes and boy, he causes so much trouble. I don't even know this guy. What is he doing? Okay, let's look at this again. If you have anything against Richard, forgive him. Forgive Richard. He says that your Father in heaven, he's your Father. This is a family thing, guys. This is all family. He says, if your Father, he says that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. Oh, you're not perfect either. So Richard did something. He stepped on your toes, said something he shouldn't have said, did something he shouldn't have did, got you rubbed the wrong way. God says, forgive him. And then you, with your trespasses, God will forgive you. And then if you do not forgive Richard, you don't want to forgive Richard. It's enough. He's messed up. He has sinned against me way too many times. But if you do not forgive Richard, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And I remember Peter, he went to Jesus, said, hey, Lord, Lord, Lord. He says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? Hey, if Richard sins against me seven times, that's it, right? Hey, that's a lot of times. What did Jesus say? Then Peter came, Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7, 490 times, what he is trying to say to you is have an attitude of forgiveness. Whenever you see Richard, forgive him. If every time you see me, that it just wells up within you again, oh, what he did to me, forgive me. If you see me again the next day, and it wells up again in what I did to you, forgive me. If you're at home and you're doing the dishes and you're thinking again, oh, that Richard, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. If it's 1,000 times that day, forgive me. Just keep forgiving me because soon enough, you're going to be released from it. Forgiveness is done. And you're going to be set free. Jesus saw the religiosity of Israel. He didn't want his disciples to do that. He wanted them to produce the fruit. And he didn't want them as a family to have aught against one another because he loves unity. And he even was so strict about it. He says, you want your sins forgiven, right? Oh, yeah, who doesn't? Well, guess what? If you want your sins forgiven, you better forgive your brother because your Father's not going to do it. And you know how the Holy Spirit, well, most of us know how the Holy Spirit could put pressure on us and make you say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I need to forgive him. Guys, it liberates us. It sets us free. It allows us to produce fruit and allows us to continue to be what God made us to be. Okay, I'm done. But Christian, the message is very clear, I think, to us. Don't be religious. Bear the fruit. What is the fruit? Galatians 5:22. Go there and read it. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, And then think about forgiveness and think about being all that God wants you to be. And he's there to forgive you of your sins. That's the Christian. Now, those of you that are not Christians, if you're watching, you don't even understand this stuff. You don't have the forgiveness that we have. You don't have the relationship with God that we have. You're still bound in sin and guilt. But he's willing to forgive you. And all you got to do is just admit you're wrong. Admit that you're the sinner and repent, meaning change your mind. I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm done living in sin. I don't want it to rule me. I don't want to be bound by it anymore. I am so tired of it. I want this new life in Christ. Not only to go to heaven when I die, but to live a life free from bondage, free from sin. I want the joy of the Lord you Christians are talking about. I want this relationship. I want to hear answers to prayer. I want to see God come through for me. I want this. I feel a calling and a pulling in my heart. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you? He died for you almost 2,000 years ago. He was buried for 3 days and he rose again to show and prove. He was seen by over 500 people when he rose again. He ascended into the heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, making prayers for you so you could turn your heart over to him. And all you got to do is confess him and say, Jesus, I need you. So if I've said anything today that makes any sense, I hope that makes sense to you, that you will call on the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to walk you through it, and the Christians that are listening are going to pray. They're praying for you right now. I'm going to walk you through this. You say it in your own words. But I want you to come to the Lord. I want you to say, Lord, I am the sinner that has done these things. Please forgive me of every one of them. I changed my mind. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I need your power now to repent, to turn away and go the opposite direction. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I should be the one to die for what I've done wrong, but you took my place and bore my sins. You died, you bled, you were in the grave for 3 days. I believe that, and I believe you rose again. I believe you're alive and well, and you're praying for me. Please come into my heart, make me the Christian I should be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed something like that, I want you to contact us. I want you to get in touch with the pastor. I want you to get in touch with one of us at the church. Send us a text. Send us a message. Send us something somehow. We'll get you a Bible, and we want to disciple you. We want to contact you, and we don't want your money. We want just to love you. That's the fruit that we produce, guys. We want you to know that God loves you very much, and we want to teach you the Bible, answer your questions, and walk you through some of the most difficult times of your life that you might need fellowship to do that with. So there is the end of our message for today. God is good. And he loves us very much. I'm going to close with a prayer. But I pray that all of you guys that are listening, whenever you're listening, have a wonderful week coming up. Labor Day is here. Let's pray for our economy. Let's continue to pray for our nation. Continue to pray for God to move in a revival mightily in Belleville as well as the whole world. And just that the Lord bless you and your family. And may his peace rest upon you. May his love be filled in your home, and may joy be so abounding in your life. Let's pray, and then we'll close. Father, thank you so very, 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 very much for an opportunity to get into your word a little bit today. Would you continue to strengthen us? Would you continue to guide us? Would you continue to make this week a week that is unbelievable and blessed? Keep us all safe and strong and excited about your coming. And until then, may we be the examples you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.